The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" It's a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord. It was in the year 1246, so just post-Gothic, the bishop of the Diocese of Liège in France added a new feast to the calendar of the church, a feast uniquely dedicated to the Eucharist and the devotion of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. It did not take popular hold in the church, however, perhaps because every celebration of the church has as its center the Eucharist, the offering of Jesus' real presence to the Father. But the Archdeacon of Liège, Jacques Pantaleon, was elected as Pope Urban IV, who in 1264 made the feast day of Liège a universal feast day in the church. By this time in the life of the church, adoration had become quite popular, in many places even more popular than the Mass, because so few people actually received Holy Communion, and Eucharistic adoration seemed an alternative personal connection with Jesus. Another reason adoration became so popular was it was allowed to be done in the vernacular language. It wasn't in Latin, so people began to learn hymns and prayers in their own languages. So adoration seemed an alternative personal connection with Jesus. I'd like you to think back to the months when we were in lockdown during the pandemic, and everybody was watching Mass at their parish altars or elsewhere on screens remotely. You could see the image of the real presence of Jesus, but were unable to actually experience it or receive him. Nor could you be immediately really present to him. Some describe those months as going back to the 1200s, at a time when the physical act of receiving the host was reserved to the priest alone if it was not Easter, Christmas, or Pentecost. The unordained faithful under his care generally contented themselves with what they called ocular communion, simply watching with devotion while the priest consecrated the host and then held it up over his head so that for that moment they could see it because his back was to them. Ironically, it was the early Protestant reformers who tried in vain at first to make the common practice of monthly or even weekly communion. This seemed to most Catholic lay people as excessive. Today, the Eucharist seems to be the place where we are most divided in Christianity, both among Christian denominations and the Catholic Church as well, within our own church. The Eucharist must not be a political tool or an opportunity for division. Its purpose is to bring the unity and peace that God wills to our church and to our world. It must be a source of healing and strength for those who require the divine physician, as Pope Francis says. It is a careful balance of the utmost reverence that is both due to the real presence of Jesus under the form of bread and wine, but also his presence in one another. So I have just a few short reflections for today. First, in approaching the Eucharist, we must have the same humility that Jesus reveals of himself in taking the lowly form of bread, the simplest, most basic staple of life. "I am the bread of life," he said. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of me will have eternal life." He chooses to be completely vulnerable. He literally places himself in our hands. Our humility must acknowledge that we have done nothing to deserve him or earn him, and that there is nothing but equality at this table of the Lord, no one more important or more deserving than another. It's not a time of judgment because all of us are sinners and none of us are worthy. Second, Jesus clearly gathers us into his body so that we might be one. I think it was St. Augustine who first said, maybe not in so many words, "You are what you eat," right? The early catechist of the church instructed the newly baptized to come forward now and receive what you are. Jesus' own witness of prayer the night of the Last Supper when he instituted the Eucharist and then carried out the sacrifice on Calvary the following day shows us where his heart was. He prayed that we might be one as he and the Father are one, not for the sake of unity itself, though that is a good thing in itself, but that we might be one so that the world might believe in him that the Father sent him. Our unity is itself the most powerful form of evangelization. We're not doing so well in this area right now, with more than 46,000 Christian denominations and how many factions within those. This was Jesus' prayer as he gathered around the table with his apostles, facing history's greatest tragedy, as well as history's greatest hope of the cross and the empty tomb. His Eucharist is our Passover. We are ransomed. Third, and finally, we must not enter Holy Communion as a selfish devotional practice. It is the act of a community of faith. It is Jesus who offers himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity to the Father, not to us. We in him offer ourselves to the Father as well. That is why we have a Mass, and that is why it is an obligation. We literally do the work of salvation in Christ every time we gather and he breaks the bread. This is where our intention is so important. When we were children, we were taught we could always apply the grace of receiving the sacrament to whomever we wished. Of course, for family members who had died, for the person for whom the Mass is offered today, for all fathers listed in our Father's Day Novena, for example, we can offer it for the soul in purgatory most in need. We can receive on behalf of our husband or wife who may not be Catholic and ask God for the grace of the sacrament to touch them. We can pray for our children who have stopped coming to church or who have been lured away by the world's conflicting, confusing voices. I remember years back I was at an installation of a Catholic bishop, and we had invited all of our ecumenical partners to come and sit with us, vested in the clergy section. Of course, at the time of communion, only the Catholics could go forward to receive Holy Communion. So I leaned over to my Lutheran pastor friend, Tom, and I said, "I will apply the grace of this communion for your intention." And he said to me, "What are you talking about?" Acted like I was crazy. At that point, I hadn't realized yet that this idea of intentionality was something that had fallen off outside of the Catholic Church after the Reformation. We need to be offering the grace of the Eucharist so that for so many who seem so lost today, even the power hungry who would kill thousands of people and displace millions, the troubled youths who are shooting children in schools, people who have gotten violent in their recklessness of despair. Humility, unity, intentionality. At the end of the Mass today, we're going to give a blessing to our work camp teens who are going to the Winchester area this week to help the poor and elderly realize a better quality of life. "Whatsoever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done for me," Jesus says. They are now going to be the visible presence of Christ to all they encounter. I should probably do this, you young people, work camp. People are going to become the visible presence of Christ to all you encounter. We pray for you that they will see Christ in you and that you will see Christ in those you serve. This is just about the best definition of church I can come up with today, that moment when Christ serves and Christ is served to the glory of the Father. We become the bread and wine that feeds. May the real presence of Christ we celebrate make us truly present to one another.